I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This is the first Sunday in Lent, and so my reflections this morning are going to be around Lenten themes. We are 4 days in, with Ash Wednesday being the first day, and this is the first Sunday. So our readings reflect a collection of themes around the Lenten journey. And in particular, we have the theme of the great flood of Noah, and we also have the theme of the 40 days in the wilderness spent by Jesus immediately after his baptism. And it's not that the Bible has a set of puzzle pieces that all fit together in a very particular way. It's more a collection of images and analogies out of which we can discern a series of themes and patterns that are God communicating with us about the spiritual journey and the spiritual process. And one of the great themes, of course, is the theme of the journey of Israel through the wilderness. And that, of course, is the theme that is picked up when Jesus is driven out into the wilderness for 40 days. Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. The number 40 is the link, and it's a link with a very specific meaning because 40 is the number of weeks in childbirth. So the message of both the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness and Jesus' time in the wilderness after his baptism is that something new is being born. That's the theme, that's the image. And so the theme for the spiritual life as we enter into Lent ourselves is that we are trying to participate in that new birth, that spiritual birth that we talked about in Christmas, that metaphor of the birth of something new in Mary's womb becomes a metaphor for something that is birthed anew in our own hearts and souls. So Lent is the time when we engage in that process, and so symbolically we engage in a journey through the wilderness with Jesus, and it's of course connected to baptism, again, an image of death and rebirth. And the baptism imagery is what connects it to the Noah story. And that link is done in the first Peter reading that we had in the second reading today. So as the ark rescues the germ of humanity from the destruction of the flood, the germ of the new person that we are as Christians is preserved and born anew in our baptism. That's the great theme. It's almost as if we're trying to say the same thing a million times in the hopes that somewhere somebody might hear and listen. I love G.K. Chesterton's quote where Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And Lent is when we engage in the difficult part of it, in the actual transformation process that we're supposedly all about. At least that's what our scriptures keep telling us. So that's why in Lent we talk about sin. We talk about repentance. And so my thoughts today in this sort of quick thematic roundup has to dwell at some level on the nature of sin and what it's about. And sin, hamartia, there's some Greek, I mean, I can do the word studies and so forth, and it's missing the mark, it's the arrow that misses the mark and so forth, and you can do that. I find those interesting but not particularly helpful. What I find helpful in terms of thinking about sin is the word shortcut. Augustine talks about sin as disordered love, which is a wonderful way of identifying that at the root of sin is something good. There's a love at the heart of it, and the problem is that the love is disordered somehow. And so what we are trying to achieve by our sin is good things. It's a bid. Our sin is a bid for something that is generally a good thing, for security, for peace, for love, for comfort, for joy. And so we want these outcomes, which are blessed outcomes, and so we take a shortcut in order to get there. And the shortcut not only frustrates our ability to get what we want, but also corrupts and destroys us in the process. And the other deep problem with the shortcut is that it becomes addictive, because it gets us something. It's not quite the thing that we're going for, but it's close enough that it gives us a little hit. And so the next time we want to reach for that same thing, we take the shortcut again and again and again, and pretty soon we are in that addictive cycle where where we can't stop. It becomes an instinct or a reaction or a reflex. And the process of Lent and repentance and trying to name and identify our sins and detach ourselves from them is a process of detox. This is what we are trying to do in Lent, is detoxify ourselves spiritually and to try to identify all those addictions, great and small, that frustrate us from achieving those perfectly legitimate outcomes that we all crave as human beings. We all want love. We all want security. We all want peace. We all want joy. But when we reach for them in the ways that are destructive, we destroy the other and ourselves, and we don't even get the real thing. The hard truth about the deep goals of humanity is that they require vulnerability and sacrifice in order to achieve them. Take love, the big one. If you love someone and want to be loved in return, you can guilt trip them. It's a shortcut, you know? What I want is a little appreciation around here, and you don't really appreciate all the things I do. And I'm just letting you know that, and then the person feels guilty. Oh, no, you're great. I really appreciate. And then, oh, I better remember, because then they'll be upset if I don't say something. And so what you have is a facsimile of love, but you don't actually have love. It's still at some level based on coercion and manipulation. The only way to get what you really want is to be open and vulnerable. And actually, from a counseling perspective, just put your feelings on the table. I'm just feeling this way, and I'm feeling needy right now. Own it, claim it, be a loser, you know, be low, be embarrassed, be a goofball, whatever it is that you don't want to be, that you're trying to avoid by taking the power route, be that way. And only in that can the other person meet you where you are and say, no, I do love you, I care about you, I do appreciate you, and then it's real. It's not the shortcut. And you can take this in all kinds of ways. You get all the classic deadly sins this way. And I long ago, many of you know, I'm a convert to the Enneagram system. So there are seven deadly sins of classic medieval Christianity and two more. So there are nine. We get to choose from nine. One of them is our favorite, but we do all of them. Yes, we do. And let's see if I can remember them all without notes. So there's pride, there is deceit, there is envy, there is greed, and here's a new one, fear. I think that's a good addition to the list of sins. There's gluttony, there is lust, there is sloth. What did I miss? Feel like I missed one. No, I missed deceit. That's a new one. Deceit and fear are the two extra ones from the Enneagram. The other ones are the classic deadly seven. And all of them represent shortcuts to good things. All of them. And we go there habitually because it kind of works. It works well enough to get by. But the longer we stay in them, the more frustrated we are and the more removed we become from that oneness with our God and our neighbor. So in Lent, we engage on this journey of new birth, this journey of death that leads to life. And so finally, I'm going to have to say a few words about the Noah story, the great flood and the ark. There are a couple of what I call crunchy bits, things that don't sit well with me when I read this story. One of them is God saying, here's the rainbow. Never again is the world going to have natural disasters because of human villainy and vice. And in the age of climate change, the word never seems like a long time. I think, you know, for about 4,000 years, I'll give you a break. It could be a way to interpret that. And so the conclusion of the story, I'm not prepared to rest on that in the face of the climate emergency and say, well, God promised that never again we're going to have floods, so it's just not going to happen, right? I can't go there. So I take the Noah story more as a cautionary tale. But I do go with that image of the watery death of humanity out of which the tiny group survives and builds a new humanity. That's a really strong image and ties in with all the other imagery of the Old and the New Testament. When the Israelites went through the wilderness, you may recall that all of them that were born in Egypt needed to die in order for the new generation that was born in the wilderness to inherit the promised land. And the moral of the story is, if the generation that had been born in Egypt just took the shortcut to the promised land, a little nuance in that story, it's not hard to find. Just follow the coast. It's about 3 weeks by foot. And God took them down into the wilderness where they circled for 40 years in order for them to die out and for a new generation to be born in the wilderness, so that it was a new creation that could inherit the promised land and maybe do something differently and not just build a new Egypt, which is what we always do when we take the shortcut. So no shortcuts. Take the long route. Take the hard route. Take the route that involves dying to the stuff that is getting in the way and be honest about what the things are getting in the way. And in the end, it is a journey of joy and blessing, because what we are going for are the things that we wanted in the first place, but we're actually taking the harder and the better route to achieve them for real, not for fake. So the last thing I will say in tying all these themes together is that this lovely connection in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is the tightest gospel. I mean, all the other gospels go blah, 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 blah. Mark goes, nope, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, done. And so Jesus was baptized, went to the wilderness, devil tempted him, angels waited on him, came back, done. Right? Other stories have long temptation stories, not Mark. No, we're just going to get out there. But that connection between the baptism and the journey in the wilderness is blazingly obvious in Mark, because it's like there and it's there. And that lovely line that appears in all the Gospels, when Jesus comes up out of the water, God says, do you remember? This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased, right? And that's the message of baptism. You are the child of God, the beloved, with whom God is well pleased. That's the fundamental starting point of the Christian journey, is being beloved and trying to learn that we actually are beloved. Because all the shortcuts, all the sins come from some kind of fear and security that we're not actually lovable. We have to manipulate, control, use strategies in order to get the love we need. If we really know that we are beloved, then we don't need those strategies. And we can take the long route. We can give up the things that get in the way. Because if you look at Jesus going on his road to the cross, which of course is the Lenten metaphor of Jesus' journey, all the things that we normally rely on to tell us about who we are. And this is worth a whole sermon. Henry Nouwen did it. It's a great sermon. I could have done this one this morning, but I had some other ideas. So, precis of Henry Nouwen's sermon, which is to finish this sermon. Who am I? The three answers that we usually give is, I am what I do, I am what I have, I am what people say about me. I am what I do, I am what I have, I am what people say about me. The journey of Jesus is based on that fundamental premise that those three things are not the right answer. I am the beloved, the child of God. And as Jesus goes through his Lenten journey, he can't do anything on the cross. He has nothing on the cross. And people are saying terrible things about him on the cross. The end of that story, he has nothing of those three categories that we usually define ourselves by. All he has is, I am the beloved, the child of God, with whom God is well pleased. That's the image for us as we go through this Lenten journey and we attend to the things that get in the way of us living into that truth that is underneath us all, every single one of us, that we are the beloved, the children of God. If only we had the courage to know that for real and trust that that were true. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.